And today we begin the section Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. Reading at verse 3. For I say, through the grace which has been given to me, to every one, those of you following in English text, the King James says to every man, it's to every one of you, being among you, not to think higher beyond what is necessary to think. That's how it literally reads. Not to think higher beyond what is necessary to think, but to think soberly. Interesting, the term soberly denotes, of course, we can think thoughts and be occupied with philosophies that affect the mind, much like alcohol does the system. And he's talking here about sober thinking. As a matter of fact, the word itself was used for to describe mental patients who were not sane. So it's kind of interesting that that Paul would use words to say that if you're not thinking properly, you're spiritually insane in your thinking. Serious stuff. According as God has measured to each one a measure of faith. For as we, the many, have many members in one body, talking about the physical body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, being the many, are one body in Christ, and each one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace which has been given to us. And then the procedure, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or service, or ministry, let it be done according to in service, or the one who is teaching, let it be done in teaching. Or the one who encourages, let him function in the exhortation or encouragement. The one who gives in simplicity. The one who leads, let him do it in diligence. And the one who shows mercy, let him do it in hilarity. We started Romans 12 last week. We ended chapters 1 through 11, our study of justification and sanctification, which just means that what Christ has done for us to make us justified or right with God, and what Christ has done for us by sending His Spirit that sanctifies me, that is, sets me apart to belong to Christ. He has also elected or chosen various spiritual things for our inheritance. And we studied how that God does not regret His calling and His election for His people. But as we begin Chapter 12, that's the doctrinal section. This is the description of the Christian life that goes from chapter 12, verse 1, all the way to the end of chapter 16. We are studying the instruction, that is the doctrine of transformation. Transformation is a doctrine. It is the second activity of two that make up the Christian life. The first activity is to be saved, receive Christ. You become a new creation, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5:17. The moment that you receive Christ, you become a new person inside. But the second part of the Christian life is to be involved in the transformation process, where we are healed and changed and transformed by the renewing of our minds. We have in Romans 12 the participation in the body of Christ, and there are three phases. The first one, verses 1 and 2, the participation in the transformation process. And last week we saw three phases expressed in seven presentations. The plea, Paul says, I beseech you, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren. And the premise of his appeal, he says, through the compassions of God, which is a phrase that summarizes the first 11 chapters. What Christ has done for us is called compassion. He's had compassion on us. He's had mercy on us. He has gifted us with his mercy. So I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, through the compassions of God, that you present your bodies. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But he's making the appeal, not a command, because it's part of our relationship with Christ, as we'll see in a moment, that we, out of our own desire, our own choice, our own will, that we surrender to Christ in all of our situations. It's a relationship. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they presented dead sacrifices. In the New Testament, we are living sacrifices. Holy, that is set apart, and well-pleasing to God. The place which is your reasonable or reasoning process service. A very difficult phrase to translate into English, but it's basically saying whom you serve with your reasoning process. As you reason things out in life, there is where our relationship with the Lord is found, and that is where our relationship with the Lord is expressed. As I think things out in life, as I make the decision to surrender to Christ and be obedient to Him in my situations, that is service to Christ. It's not religious, it's personal. So those five things, the plea, the premise, the presentation, the particulars, and the place, all five things represent that first phase of the three. The second phase in verse 2 presents the process. And stop being conformed to this age. The purpose, the third phase. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. We have a double activity going on, and the verbs in this sentence express continuous action. Stop being conformed to this age, that is, stop allowing this age in which we live to dictate how you're going to dress, how you're going to talk, where you're going to go, what you're going to do. But in contrast, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let it be Christ from within, making changes deep down in the heart, as deep as to the cortex of the brain. The purpose that you may prove. We studied last week, the word prove means to put something to the test for approval. It designates the whole process. Be transformed in the renewing of your mind, for you to prove what is the will of God, which is good, well-pleasing, and perfect. I cannot know what God's will is without a transformed mind. That doesn't stop His will. But seeking out His will in my decision-making comes from a mind that has been changed and transformed, exposed to the whole counsel of God from God's Word. So that's the participation in the transformation process, first two verses. But verses 3-8 that we start today, the participation in our association together. See, it starts individually within the context of the body of Christ. But now these principles that he has stated in verses 1 and 2 now is applied to our association or fellowship together, which is even more important in emphasis of as to why we need to be transformed. Is because whether you want to admit it or not, or whether you know it or not, you are dependent upon my relationship with the Lord, just like I am you. Because we are members one of another, as we just read. Christ is ministering through me to you, and Christ is ministering through you to me and to one another. And so I'm dependent upon your pursuing a changed life, a transformed mind. Sometimes my mind gets cloudy when I'm in the certain situations and I see outside of myself those believers and find ministry from them in their personal walk with Christ. So I am dependent. I'm not independent of you. I'm dependent. I think we all would have at one time said, just take my Bible and go off on some island and be by myself for the rest of my life. It'll be fine. But you can't make it. God made us to be members one of another, just like a human body has different, many members, but different functions. My head can't get anywhere, my brain can't get anywhere, unless my feet take it. Or I'm on wheels or something. Paul even mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 that sometimes it's the weaker, the people that look the weakest or seem the weakest or that are the quietest in the body of Christ are actually the more honorable. I think the calling to a ministry and prayer is very important. It's not always the guy up front who talks too long. There are other body members that make it possible. So our participation and association with one another, and there are seven things here in this section, verses 3-8. First of all, the premise, the basis for what Paul is going to say. He says, "For I say through the grace which has been given to me." As we have emphasized in the past, and we will emphasize again, Paul always points to the basis of his ministry. That he is saying what he is saying based on the grace of God which has been given to him. Not from him, but God's grace. The people to whom he's addressing. To everyone, not every man, but every person being among you. So this is for everybody. Everybody in the body of Christ. Thirdly, the problem. For everybody not to think higher beyond what is necessary to think, but to think soberly. To think soberly is the purpose. And fifthly, the provision. According as God has measured, the word dealt is literally the word measured, as God measured to everyone a measure of faith. Verse 3 for today, these five things, Paul is ministering through the grace given to him to everybody about this problem. You see, as we continue to be transformed and changed, our attitudes about ourselves could change also. There's more pride involved in our lives than anything else as far as the flesh goes. Because as God changes us, as God uses us, we lose a healthy understanding of just exactly who we are. He says about the problem not to think higher beyond what it is necessary to think, but to think soberly. In all three of these instances where the word think is involved, and as I've mentioned to you before, there are many words that talk about, in Greek, that talk about the function of the mind. This was is the word phroneo, which means the frame of mind, the mental bent, the attitude. It's not about single thoughts. It's about, if you want to know what my frame of mind is, watch sometime as God drops me into a certain circumstance where I have a reaction about a certain thing. You can find out what I where I stand with those issues, what my frame of mind is. If I have become unattached to the things of the world, and you say, well, gee, Patty crashed Bill's car. I have to put it that way because I'd never do it. And if I go, oh, well, it's just a piece of metal, you know, it'll get taken care of. But if I take her out and stone her, that would express how much value I put on that piece of metal, right? My frame of mind, my attitude. Now, it's interesting, as we were talking about the first hour, God is so intimate with us that he's involved in the renewing of the mind. And it has to do with our association with one another and our association with things in this earthly life. There are things that you have trouble with that I'd say, I don't know what the problem is. I don't have trouble with that. That's simple. And then there are things that I would struggle with that you'd look at and say, I don't know what your problem is. Seems pretty simple to me. That's why we have different circumstances that God designs for each of us. Because not only is he teaching us to trust him, but he's teaching us to disassociate with those things that we're so close with that even Satan might use it to get us mad at God because God's not giving us our way. Not to think above. This infinitive, the phroneo, the infinitive of phroneo with huper, which means above. And then with a prepositional phrase, above and beyond what's necessary. Then it's necessary to think, another infinitive of phroneo. But to think soberly. That's the word phroneo with sozo in front of it. Word for salvation or preservation. and it's used for sobriety. But the Bible tells us that the mind also can become drunk with the philosophy and thoughts of this life, if we're under its influence. Sometimes thoughts take us over, to our entire life runs according to how we're thinking, and our life becomes destroyed because we're so overburdened with the wrong thoughts. We're not sober thinking. We're not thinking sanely. That's why earlier I had said how important it is to understand life in dimension. What we're responding to in the human, that's not the truth. The truth is in the spirit realm. The truth is my relationship with Christ. The truth is his perspective and his truth about the situation, not what the physical and human dictates. God is concerned that we think soberly. And from a spiritual standpoint, it's expressing spiritual sanity. Sometimes Satan just gets us insane in our thinking. We're not thinking according to reality and according to truth. And we're running with it. I want to read to you from Philippians chapter 2 this morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. We are pursuing this word to think as a frame of mind, an attitude. As Philippians chapter 2 presents to us the doctrine of Christian fellowship. That's what this whole book is all about. And in verses 1 through 11, Paul presents the principles of Christian fellowship. First of all, the condition of fellowship. There are four things presented, and in the Greek text, it's not presented as if it could be, but literally first-class condition assumed to be true, since it is. Since, therefore, there is any consolation or encouragement in Christ. Secondly, since there is comfort of love. Thirdly, since there is fellowship of the Spirit. And fourthly, if any bowels and mercies, which is the Greek phrase to express that which is real affection, real mercy from deep down within. The instruction of the fellowship then, after these four things, since these four things exist in Christian fellowship, Paul says, fulfill ye my joy. Purpose? In order that you be like-minded, there's our word phroneo, that you have the same attitude, that you have the same frame of mind. Now, you should take note that he's not saying you should have the same thoughts. In other words, I could stand up here and say, if you're not having the same thoughts I am, then you're out of fellowship. It doesn't talk about individual thoughts. It's talking about the frame of mind, the attitude that we have in approach to things. Paul says, the only way that we are going to enjoy fellowship together is if we all have the same frame of mind. Having the same love, being of one accord that is joined together in our souls, being of the one mind. Phroneo again. We've seen the condition of fellowship, the instruction of fellowship. Verse 3 is the motivation of fellowship. Let nothing be done according to strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, tapeno forsune. You hear the phroneo at the end. Tapenos is the word humble, joined with the word frame of mind. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Which literally is, consider others before yourself. The interaction of fellowship. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, you're not to abandon your own responsibilities, but help everybody else first, and then you get to your responsibilities. Here's the illustration. He says, here's how it works. And the illustrations in verses 5 through 11 is Christ himself. Let this mind be in you. Guess what the word mind is? Phroneo. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Wow, I wish I had his brain, you know? But that's not what it means. Have the same attitude toward life. Have the same frame of mind in your approach to life as Jesus did. Stop and think about it. What did it take for God to come down to us and take on human form and submit himself to dying on the cross? What kind of an attitude? That's beyond my comprehension. We celebrate his birth every year. But of course, we spruce it up and glamorize it and put lights up and around, and without realizing that he purposely chose to be born in a cave. Gee, what would be God's attitude about life? The material realm in which he lived. Since this is my testimony time today, if I were God, you know, a cave would not do. Mm-mm. A cave would not do. I'd say, I'm God. I'm here in human form. Get the presidential suite cleared out and ready. You know? To us, that's what God would probably do. In the human realm, really spruce it up and glamorize it. But what was God's attitude when he came? What did it take for God to come and be part of us, one of us, and do what he did for us? There are three main verbs that tell us. In verse 6, who, while being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That is, he did not think being equal to God is something to hold on to. Like I said, he didn't come down here and say, I'm God. Clear out. You know? He still came and he still was and is God, but he didn't pull that along as his influence over people. He let it go. He didn't insist on having his own way, but made himself of no reputation. Literally, he emptied himself of any human glory while at the same time being God. Right away, I'm convicted already. If God came in human form and basically said, I'm God, but I left that up there, and make himself of no reputation, you know, even if I was born in a cave, I'd go inside the inn and I'd say, you know, I'm God. I'm on the cave, but I'm God. You know, the reputation, he emptied himself. and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And those last two phrases are both what are called participial phrases, describing made himself of no reputation, having taken on the form of a servant and having become in the likeness of men. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, the third thing, he humbled himself. That's the word tapenos. We just had tapenophrosune, humble-mindedness. He humbled himself, having become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, what kind of frame of mind, what kind of attitude do you have to be God and go through all of that to become human and then choose to be a servant or a slave to everybody rather than to be served? And then to submit yourself to the most embarrassing and miserable death you could die at the time. What kind of an attitude is that? What kind of a frame of mind is that? What was God's attitude and frame of mind about the physical realm in which we live? Didn't put much value to it at all. If anybody has a right to claim the world, worship him in the human, it would be Christ. It would be Christ. So I'm amazed at how the very embodiment of God himself could come and dwell amongst us. But when I am endued with power from on high and I am anointed, you know, hey, we're on TV. Look at me. Oh, it isn't me, folks. It's the anointing of God, you know. We parade it like we are the God made us great or made us somebody. And if you want to become great like me, follow these principles. God took the low road. So, what Paul is saying is, in order for you to have fellowship with one another, to be lowliness of mind, and to consider everybody else before yourself, it's your attitude, it's your frame of mind. It's not just practicing principles. It's a whole transformation that takes place where the attitude, approach, the value of this life, the value of various things change. The only way there can be fellowship together if there's a lowliness of mind, that I realize who I am. Sober-minded thinking is for me to know who I am and where I came from and the mercy and compassion that God has had on me to save me and forgive me and cleanse me from all of my sins. And then for him to use me, for him to work in me and through me to be an encouragement to others in their walk with Christ, that's a privilege. But we are to think soberly, sanely. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's the only way fellowship works, according to the book of Philippians. In chapter 4 of Philippians, Paul singles out two women, Euodias and Syntyche, who were not getting along in the church. And he used this word phroneo. He says, let them think the same things in the Lord. And again, it doesn't mean individual thoughts. It means let them have the same frame of mind in their approach to this difficulty that they're disagreeing about. And what that means is that you can think one thing and I can think another. You can have your opinion and I can have the right opinion. But the answer is, our attitudes are, we want what the Lord wants. As soon as you want what the Lord wants, the difficulties are solved. Once you insist on it being done your way, there's trouble. We received an email, urgent prayer request this week about a church, not in our city, but in the Central Coast area, a large church, that they described as crumbling. Not the physical building, but the people. And there was an emergency meeting called, and someone brought in to help the feuding factions within the church get things resolved so that the church wouldn't totally be destroyed. There's only one answer. You can think passionately, feel passionately about what you think is right. But the bottom line is, whatever the Lord wants. So tell these two women to think the same thing in the Lord. Do you both want what the Lord wants? Then you find out what the problem is. One of them might say yes, and the other one say no. I want it my way. But the answer is to have the same frame of mind. It doesn't mean you agree from a human standpoint, but your frame of mind is, yes, I'm very passionate about, and I keep bringing it up, but you don't get the hint, about the color of the church. The only reason it's white is because I didn't want it white. Because everybody else wanted it white. I didn't want it white. And then on top of that, the painters that came out to did it on a Sunday morning. During church, they had plastic all around the windows and the doors, and they had the spray guns going on the side, and we were having church. Now, if that didn't frustrate me enough, is after church was over, I went out the front door to tell them to keep it down, and I got paint all over my suit from the door. That was a nice day. That was... I don't know why God was singling me out. I'm just trying. I mean, you know, we all know that God doesn't want it white, right? It's whatever the Lord wants. Now, if you say pink, well... Back to Romans. One last thing. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. The purpose of his ministry to this problem is to think soberly, and the provision is according as God has measured to each one a measure of faith. This launches us into some deeper thoughts. Paul is saying, go by the measure of faith that God has given you to function. Remember, I've been saying all these years that the Bible teaches that faith comes from God, not man. With that approach, you can understand why he would say, in fact, in the early church, after Acts chapter 2, there's never mentioned in the scriptures that you believers are not being blessed by God because you don't have enough faith. That wasn't a problem. Going beyond faith was a problem. Just like today. I mean, this can't be what God has for me. You know? I got to want more, want better, so I'll claim it by faith. Where Paul is saying, go by the measure of faith that God measures to you. And don't go beyond it. Realizing that it's the measure of faith from God. It causes me to function in the body of Christ and my association with other believers. Not myself, to soberly consider who I am and where I came from. And the fact that he saved me by his mercy. And when he is in the process of transforming me, I can think of myself more highly than I ought to think. Because it isn't me. It's the measure of faith that God gives to me. It's the grace that God gives to me to function in the association in the body of Christ, in association with one another. We'll continue this next week. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray today that you'd help us see the big picture. That biblical Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. Living and alive. That you literally save us by your living spirit coming into our spirit. That you literally change and transform us into different people by the renewing of the mind. To think your thoughts and to see life through your eyes. And we pray today that you would help us understand how important this transformation process is. How important it is for us to receive from God's Spirit through His Word that we too will understand the dimensions of life as you see life. We pray that you would change our attitudes, our frame of mind in our approach to this earthly life. We put too much value on it. And yet we pray to be changed, that you would make us humble-minded, lowly-minded, to know who we are and where we came from, and to take in consideration what the Lord had to do, what his frame of mind was and his attitude was when he became a man and came here to serve us and to die for us. If he did that for us, that's the least we can do for one another. We pray by your Spirit you would help us to understand these things. In Jesus' name, amen.